this morning, our sermon series on the book of Revelation continues. And just like last week, where I didn't read our full scripture passage, I'm not going to read our full scripture passage this morning either. Instead, I'm just going to teach from it and reference what is written there in Revelations 4 through 7, which is the passage that we're tackling today. I hope and I encourage that if you haven't already read Revelations 4 through 7, that after today's sermon, you'll take time to read those passages. My friend Clayton tuned into Bible study on Tuesday, and you know, he had heard that we were going to be studying four whole chapters from the book of the Bible, and he was thinking like chapters from a chapter book are like, you know, 15, 20, 30 pages long. And he said he was pleasantly surprised when he realized that these four chapters from the book of Revelation covered two whole pages of his Bible, that he could flip the page and he could find the end of our scripture passage. So it's not too much. It's 4 through 7, but it's not too much from the Bible. So the book of Revelation is different. It's different from other things that we have in the New Testament, but it's my belief, and it's been my practice and will be my practice for the rest of this sermon series, to try and find and to make meaning from the book of Revelation in the same way that we make meaning from everything else in the New Testament. Typically what we do, or typically what I do to make meaning from the Bible, is we read the words that we have, and we seek to understand what those words would have meant to their original audiences, right? What we're trying to do is to understand what Jesus was saying in the Gospels, for instance, what he was saying to his original audience. What did Jesus' words and did his actions mean? You know, what impact would they have had on people's lives, right? Similarly, in the letters we have in the New Testament, Paul is writing to Christians in his day, and he's giving them advice and counsel about how they should live their lives. And we as Christians today, we take that counsel and that advice, and we seek to understand how God speaks to it for us today, how it guides our lives for today. Well, the book of Revelation is different than the Gospels. It's different than the letters we have in the New Testament. But I find that if we approach it the same way that we approach everything else in the Bible, we can find deep and rich meaning that God continues to speak to us through the book of Revelation. So my goal is to understand, what did Revelations chapter 4 through 7, what did it communicate to John's original audience? What did it mean for Christians living in his time at the end of the first century, given what they were going through and given the condition of their lives and given their questions and given the struggles that they had? What did these chapters mean for them? And then in finding that meaning, I find that God speaks to us and gives us direction and counsel and helps us to understand what it is that God needs us to hear for our lives and for our times as Christians living in this world. So what happens? What happens in these four chapters in the book of Revelations? Well, in chapter 4, things begin with John, the revelator, John who receives these visions. He's invited to go up into heaven to see God in the throne room of heaven. So John hears a voice calling him up into heaven, and he says that in the spirit, he found himself in the throne room of heaven. And John isn't the first character from the Bible who gets invited or transferred up into the throne room of heaven. Other characters from Scripture have this kind of vision as well. Moses sees God in God's heavens. Ezekiel sees the throne room of heaven. Isaiah sees the throne room of heaven. And Daniel sees the throne room of heaven. And when John gets up into heaven, what he finds is he finds everything that everyone else had already described and seen up there in heaven. He sees a very conventional scene of God's throne room in heaven. We read the details in chapter 4, and it all seems bizarre and crazy to us. But if you're aware of what the other figures in the Old Testament had seen when they made it up to the throne room of heaven, we see that John is experiencing and seeing a very conventional, a very expected vision of what God's heavenly throne room should look like. Most importantly, John sees that God is on the throne of heaven, right? God is on the throne of heaven. So John gets up to heaven and he sees what he expects to see, that God is ruling from God's throne in heaven. So that's John chapter 4. In John chapter 5, John sees that God has something very special in God's hand. God has a scroll, a document, a paper, a rolled up piece of paper, a scroll in God's hand. And John describes what the scroll looked like. He says that it's written on all sides, both sides, and that the scroll is sealed with seven seals. So what does it mean for a scroll to be sealed? Well, in the ancient days when scrolls were written and they would be passed along to people, right? The person who wrote the scroll would seal it, and they would seal it by pouring a little puddle of wax on the edge of the scroll. And that puddle of wax would dry and it would harden and it would hold the scroll closed. And most importantly about that seal would be that when that seal was delivered to the person for whom it was written, that person would know if the scroll was intact, if it hadn't already been opened and read, if that seal was still intact, if that wax seal hadn't been broken so that the scroll could be unrolled, right? So John says that he sees in God's hand, God sitting on the throne of heaven, a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. It's closed, it's sealed, it hasn't been opened yet. And at first, John sees that there is no one in heaven or on earth who is found to be worthy to open this scroll in God's hands. In God's hand. And John is filled with sorrow. He's filled with sadness because this scroll, no one is there who can open this scroll. And so John weeps. He weeps in sadness that no one will open this scroll. But then John is told that there is someone who is worthy to open this scroll, right? And the person who's worthy to open that scroll is Jesus. Right? And there's this wonderful language where Jesus is described both as the Lion of Judah, a very kingly title, the Lion of Judah, and he's also described as a lamb who is slain, a slaughtered lamb. So this figure, Jesus, who is both a king but has also, you know, died like a sacrificial animal, Jesus comes and he takes the scroll out of God's hands, and Jesus is the one who's worthy to open the scroll. And so he starts to open the scroll. So in chapter 6 of Revelation, we hear what happens as Jesus opens the scroll of heaven. So he opens the first seal, and John is told to look. A voice says, come, look, you know, and we don't, and John sees a vision. And we're not really told exactly how John sees a vision. So what I like to imagine, or the way my brain just works, is that I imagine that John is like looking at a giant movie screen, you know, like the kind of screen at a drive-in movie theater. And as Jesus opens the scroll, it's like John is seeing a vision of something depicted there on the screen. And so John conveys to his audience what he sees. So the first seal is opened on the scroll, and John sees a vision, which is characterized in very positive terms. John says that he sees a rider coming out on a white horse, and a white horse is the horse of a king. And the rider on the white horse comes out, and he's given a crown, and John says that he comes out conquering, and he's able to conquer, right? It's a very positive scene. So that's the first seal. Then Jesus opens the next three seals on the scroll, and the positivity goes out the window, and things get really difficult and really dark, right? Seals 2, 3, and 4 are opened up, and with each of those seals comes another rider riding on a different kind of horse, and each of them bring destruction and chaos and hardship to the world. One of the riders comes and takes away peace on earth, and so people are warring and fighting with one another. Another rider comes bringing pestilence and sickness and death, and another rider comes bringing economic and agricultural disaster to the world, right? So the first seal is opened and something positive happens. And then three seals are opened and destruction and devastation come to the world. Then Jesus opens the fifth seal on the scroll, and John sees something different altogether. He says that he sees the souls of the martyrs, who are under the altar of God in heaven, God's heavenly altar there in God's heavenly throne room. So what is a martyr? John says he sees the souls of the martyrs under the altar in heaven. Well, a martyr is a person who is killed for their belief in Jesus, a person who is killed for their faith, or a person who dies for a cause, right? And in John's day, in the end of the first century, CE, martyrdom was a reality for Christians, for followers of Jesus. People who believed in Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, they were viewed as heretics and political radicals in the world in which they lived, right? If people came out and they said, I believe that Jesus is God, Jesus is God's son, he's the ruler of the world, right? Religious authorities would call those people blasphemers and heretics, and they might be stoned to death for their perceived blasphemy. And the Roman Empire wanted people to put their trust and their hope not in Jesus, not in God, but they wanted people to put their hope and their trust in Caesar, in the emperor. So when Christians came out and they said, the true king of my life is Jesus, he is the one in whom I trust, he is the one who rules my life, he is the one who directs my life, he is the one who provides for me and gives me what I need in my life, the Roman authorities said, no, put your trust in Caesar. Give your adoration and your devotion to Caesar, not to Jesus. And if people persisted, if they went out publicly and they said, Caesar is not the ruler of the world, Jesus is the ruler of the world, then oftentimes Roman authorities would kill those followers of Jesus who would go out and give that public testimony of their faith. The word martyr is a Greek word, and it means a witness. It's someone who goes out and testifies, like a witness in a court. I testify that Jesus is the ruler of my life. That is what a martyr is. So in John's day, martyrdom was a reality for Christians. The religious authorities, the political authorities, they were killing Christians for their faith. And so when the fifth seal is opened in heaven, John says he sees the souls of the martyrs who are under the altar of heaven, and they cry out to God for vengeance. They say, God, when will you avenge our deaths? They say, we've done everything you've asked us to do. We were faithful to you even to the point of death. When are you going to make things right in this world? When will you avenge us? And John says that he hears and sees God giving comfort to the souls of the martyrs in heaven. God tells them that they must wait just a little while longer. God affirms that they are righteous and they are pure and that they are accepted and they are beloved by God. And God says that they must wait just a little while longer. Right? They call for God's wrath. They say, God, bring your wrath on evil and on the wickedness that brought the end of our lives. And God says, essentially, I will. I will do what you're asking me to do. I will make things right in this world. Just wait a little while longer. Finally, Jesus, in our passage at least, Jesus opens the sixth seal on the scroll. And when the sixth seal is opened, John again sees something new. This time, instead of seeing a rider on a horse bring destruction to the earth, John sees a great natural disaster. Right, John describes what sounds like the eruption of a volcano. Right, he describes a natural disaster, the earth shaking and the sky being darkened, and things falling from the sky. Right, the world is shuddering and disaster is coming on the world. And what John says about this natural disaster is that everyone in the world, from the very rich to the very poor, everyone recognizes that God is about to do what God just promised God would do to the martyrs in heaven. God is about to pour out God's wrath on creation. God is about to bring justice to the earth. God is about to deal with evil and wickedness. God is about to fulfill God's good plans for creation, right? God is going to deal with the problems in the world. Finally, in our passage for today, Revelations 4 through 7, in chapter 7, as the world is preparing for God's wrath to be poured out on the world, John sees a vision of all of God's people, right? John sees a vision of all of God's people whom God is going to save from this coming wrath that God is going to pour out on the world. It reminds me of the story of Noah's Ark from the Old Testament, right? In the story of Noah's Ark from the Old Testament, God decides that God is going to open the floodgates of heaven and allow the waters of chaos to come rushing onto the creation to deal with wickedness, to wipe evil and sin and wickedness from the face of the earth. But before God does this, before God pours out God's vengeance, God's wrath on wickedness and sin, what does God do? God takes God's people, those who are righteous, Noah and his family, and God seals them away in the ark so that they will be safe from the coming deluge that God is about to unleash on creation. So here in chapter 7, John sees a vision of all of God's people, right? And John says that it is a multitude of people greater than he could ever count, a number of people more than anyone could ever count. So it's a huge number of God's people that John sees. It's all of God's people, so many that no one can count them, which is a gracious number, right? And it's those who are both the covenantal people of God, the family of Abraham and Sarah, Jewish people, but it's also people from every nation and every tribe and every language on earth. And God, in this vision, John sees that God promises that they will be sheltered, that they will be sheltered and saved from the coming wrath that God is going to unleash upon the world. People of God, I think that this section of the book of Revelation, these visions and the way that John conveys them to his original audience, were meant to bring great comfort and great hope to God's people living in a difficult time in God's world. Now, the visions that John sees as Jesus opens the scroll of heaven, as he opens the seals of the scroll of heaven, I believe that these visions represent the time between Jesus' time on earth and the present moment that John was living in when he received these visions from God. That first seal is opened and John sees a rider in positive terms, a rider on a white horse, a kingly horse, a rider who is given a crown, right? And a rider who comes conquering and who is able to conquer. In the book of Revelation, that term conquering is a very positive term. If you were with us last week, last Sunday, in chapters 2 and 3, we learn that John encourages Christians over and over again to conquer. He wants them to conquer by putting their faith and their trust in God, and in doing so, they're able to conquer. And so when Jesus opens that first seal of the scroll in heaven, I believe that John begins to see a vision of history that is past. It is the history from when Jesus came to earth and conquered, who brought salvation through his cross and his resurrection. He conquered the powers of sin and death and the grave. He came as the true king of the world, riding a white horse, wearing a crown, and he was able to conquer, right? And this is what Christians believed, and the church began its ministry. And when it began its ministry, the church probably thought that what would happen after Jesus was able to conquer is that things would be great in the world. You know, that God's plans for the world would blossom and unfold, and there would be peace and joy and goodness and righteousness in the world. But that is not what the church found, right? And so as Jesus opens the second and the third and the fourth seals on the scroll of heaven, what John sees is a vision of what the church has been living through for the past few decades, the first few decades of the church's existence. That Jesus came into the world and he conquered, he brought the victory over sin and death and the grave. And rather than seeing things unfold in a way that they expected, that God's grace and goodness would blossom on the earth, the church found that they were living through disaster after trouble, after sorrow, after disaster. They experienced warfare. They experienced pestilence and diseases. They experienced persecution at the hands of religious authorities and the Roman officials. They experienced all of this hardship, all of this trouble. And it leads them, the church, God's people, to that fifth seal. That when Jesus opens the fifth seal of heaven, the martyrs cry out. God's people cry out and they say, God, how long? How long, O God, are we going to have to live with all of this trouble that we're experiencing in this world? How long, O God, will it be until your plans come to their fulfillment? How long, O Lord, will we have to live with hardships and troubles and persecutions and struggles and sorrows in this world? How long, O Lord, must we suffer? How long, O Lord? And they cry out saying, avenge us, God. Bring your justice to this world. Deal with evil. Deal with the troubles. Make things right, you know? They cry out. And I think that was the experience of John and the Christians of his time. They had lived through decades and decades and decades of troubles and disasters, and they had seen those who were wicked succeed. And they cried out to God saying, avenge us. Bring justice to this world, right? It's powerful. It's powerful. I resonate with the cries of those martyrs under the altar in heaven. I think all of us do, right? We resonate with that cry, wondering when, oh God, will this victory that Christ had on the cross and in his resurrection, when, oh God, are you going to bring that victory to its full and its final conclusion, right? When God hears those cries from the martyrs, cries which I think represent not only their cries, but the cries of God's people in the world as well, God doesn't get angry. God doesn't say, how dare you call me out? God doesn't say, you're bad Christians for asking me when I'm going to act. Instead, God responds in grace. God says, you're right. God says, I have a plan. God says, I am going to act. I am going to make things right. And God says to the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs, and to us today, God says, wait just a little longer. Wait just a little longer. The next seal is opened, and that's a natural disaster. The sixth seal comes with this natural disaster. And I think that what John is depicting there in the sixth seal is the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, which took place in 79 CE in the Roman world. And it was an eruption that caused great disaster and great turmoil. People wondered when this giant volcano erupted and caused all kinds of trouble, and it darkened the skies, just like the skies have been darkened over California and Washington and, you know, Oregon in our recent history. The skies were darkened, the world looked like it was coming apart, and people wondered, what is happening? And John says this is a sign that God's plans are about to unfold. You know, that God is going to act. And before God acts, chapter 7, we're given this vision of God marking off, God sealing off God's people from the coming wrath. So, people of God, the message of these chapters for John's original audience was a message of hope and a message of encouragement. John is saying to his Christian friends, John is saying to us, God is speaking to us through these passages to remind us to believe that though the world is hard, that though there are real struggles and real sorrows and real difficulties in our experience, God is still on the throne in heaven. And though we are experiencing troubles and difficulties and sorrows over and over and over again in our lives, the scroll in heaven reminds us that God has a gracious plan. That there is a plan, and that these terrible things that are happening in our experience are not happening because perhaps God has left God's throne, or perhaps we have fallen out of God's care. No, the scroll in heaven which shows these troubles, it reminds us, or it tells us, God speaks to us to say, even these are within my purview. Even these are part of what is unfolding. These are things that are going to happen until my plan comes to its conclusion. The voices of the martyrs under the throne of heaven, God speaks to us through their voices to remind us that we have every right, as we live our lives as righteously as we can, as carefully as we can, as we seek to do what is good and right in this world, we have every right to call out to God, asking God to act, asking God to make things right in this world in which we are living. And the vision of chapter 7 reminds us that God does have a good and a glorious plan in mind. And that as God does act to deal with wickedness and injustice in this world, God has promised to seal us, to mark us off, and to protect us from that coming wrath. Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, assures us that though we might be sinful, that though we might be fallen, that though we might make mistakes, and that though we might contribute to the evil in this world around us, God's approach to us will be an approach of grace and forgiveness and goodness and love. People of God, the vision and the plan revealed in the book of Revelation is that God's desire is to deal with evil and wickedness. God's desire is not to destroy all things, but to bring about a new heavens and a new earth where goodness and righteousness and peace are finally at home. These chapters from the books of Revelation, chapters 4 through 7, God speaks through them to implore us to continue to have faith in the God who is working out God's plan. May God give us the strength and the encouragement and the wisdom to put our faith in God. Thanks be to God. Amen.